Well, first of all, I want to say thank you, Brother Larry, for the message. It brings to light just a little bit, maybe some of the reason that we think the way we do, and maybe we think a little wrong a little bit about that, and maybe we need to change our thinking. So thank you, Brother, for bringing that to our attention. Brother Larry mentioned when he first stood up here, I believe he said something about he was very blessed to see so many people hungering after God. I am too. I had to wonder if I could do just a little survey here this morning. I had to wonder how many people here are older than I am. Back in our congregation at home, I'll get you in a minute, Brother Joe. I know you're older than I am. Back in our congregation at home, I am the third oldest one there. The congregation where I came from, or the church where I came from, it was a stair step. It was 90-year-olds without a gap down to the new births. In our congregation, it's not that way. We're trying to make it that way as fast as we can and as hard as we can. What that means is we're trying to stay faithful. I am 62 years old. Put your hands up high. I'd like to see how many of you are older than that. Keep them up a little bit. I'd like to just look around just a little bit. And you can look around too. It's not a shame to be the age you are, unlike what the world would believe. I see about, maybe 10 or 15 hands probably. Well, let me encourage you who are older. If I can include myself in that, I suppose I should. I don't feel very much older. Sometimes as I was walking up here, I thought, I can hardly believe I'm doing this. For whatever reason that is, but I just thought that. But to those of you who are older, I don't know how to say it except to just, I have nowhere else to go. I am not looking for something more out of life. I have only one vision. I have only one passion. I have only one goal in my life, that I might be faithful. That anybody could look at my life, whether they look inside of my heart or they look at the pathway they can see, and they can say, he is faithful. That's my goal and that's my desire, and I'm praying that will be yours. Brother Reuben stood up here and said, I'd rather not be anywhere else this morning than right here. And I thought, you know, many times we say, and many have said it, I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm going to tell you this way. I'm excited to be here this morning because I like you. I like to be with you. And it excites me to be with people I like. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep on going. Let's be faithful. You know, sometimes, I'm going to quote a little quote here that I read a while back. It says, the cave you fear to enter holds the treasure that you seek. Sometimes, and I would say, if there is a cave that you fear to enter, there's a treasure in there that you're looking for. It's the way the Spirit of God works. I'm going to write a little phrase here on the board this morning. That expresses the reason for the need to be faithful. Title of the message is, Faithfulness is Fruitfulness. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. I'm going to write a little phrase here that I'd encourage us all to keep in mind every day of our life. I know there's lots of little phrases that people could write up here that would like you to keep in mind, but this one is one of them. And it has to do with the reason that I am faithful. It has to do with the reason you will be faithful. Because there is something motivates us in any kind of place where we are faithful. There's something motivating us to be faithful. Something motivates us. This is one of the things that motivates me to be faithful. There are other things, but this is one of them. I am indebted. I have a debt. Somebody paid my debt for me, and I am now indebted to them. I want to talk just a little bit about my father. My father is still living. I am the fourth born in the family. I have one older sister and two older brothers. My younger siblings are twins, a boy and a girl. My father is 90 years old and soon to be 91. Some of you may know him, probably many of you don't. My father never made a big splash in the world. He was not one of these preachers who stand and everybody knows him. He was a rather quiet man. He was a deacon in the church, still is. But as I look back at the life of my father, we were just there. He lives west of here a little ways, and so on our way here, we went to his place, went to stay with them one evening before we came here. We came back to here then. And he's 90, almost 91 years old. And he is, by all common averages, that's the way it works, nearing the end of his life. Still gets around, still walks good, still has his mind, and he can speak, and we discuss things. But I look back at the life of my father, and probably the most outstanding thing about him, and the reason all of his children are who they are, is because of his steady faithfulness. He was a steady Christian all of his life. He was steady. I could count on him. I could tell you almost what he would think, and almost every question you'd ask, I could almost tell you what he would say, because he was faithful. And I would dare say that one of the reasons, maybe not the whole reason, but one of the reasons that I am who I am and my siblings are who they are, because he did not go up and down and here and there and hither and yon, but he was faithful. He was steady. He was faithful to his family. I knew I could trust him. I could depend on him. There were several years there that I was a farmer. I farmed a farm just down the road from him. We rented it. And I knew he cared about his family. He consistently did. And I enjoyed farming. I very much enjoyed it. We had hogs and we had crops, and it was a 250-acre farm, I think it was, and there was 160 tillable acres, and we raised the corn to feed the hogs, and that's how we made our living. But that's all beside the point. That doesn't matter so much. But my point is this. Were it not for him, I would not have been able to do that farming. I knew he loved me. I thanked him for that just this time when we were out there. I thanked him. I said, Daddy, I said, thank you for what you did for me in helping me get started farming. He said, his words were these. He said, oh, I guess I just did what I wanted to do. He wanted to help me. He wanted to help all of his sons. He helped my older brother also. He helped him. My point is just simply, I knew who he was. He consistently did it. He was faithful to his family. He was faithful to his wife. I remember one time, and this is to my shame, I was, 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. I don't remember. My mother gave me our haircuts when we were younger. And to my shame, I didn't like the way she cut my hair. And I told her I didn't like it. And I said some very disrespectful things. Daddy was standing there. And he stood up for her. He said, "Son, you will not talk to your mother like that." He was faithful. He was faithful to his church. Not to say that those who didn't do what he did were unfaithful, but he was faithful. There was a time in our church life, and probably many of you know this, our church, the bulk of the body, they divided. Right or wrong, good or bad, I'm not saying any of that. I'm just simply saying, he said, you know, we asked him about it. Said, "Daddy, why did you stay where you are? Or why are you where you are?" She said, "You know, it has been faithful to me. I will be faithful to it." Again, I prelude that by saying, not to say that those who left were wrong. I'm just saying he was faithful and I could count on him. I say to you, daddies this morning, to you fathers this morning, probably the most effective witness you'll have to your wife and to your children and your children's children will be your continued faithfulness in standing strong for what you know is true and right. You walk with God faithfully. You keep in mind, I am indebted to my Lord. I owe him something. And because of what he has done, I have the promise of eternity. Keep in mind, I am indebted. This message this morning, I'd like somehow to get it down into your personal hearts. Down into take each one of take your heart and say, what about me? Am I faithful? Will I be faithful? Will I give a legacy of faithfulness to my children? For him, because I am indebted. Okay, I gave you a quote a little bit ago. The cave you fear to enter holds the treasure that you seek. Sometimes that cave can be a bit lonely. Where's the consolation? Where's the support that I'd like to feel, wherever it may be from, that I need? You enter into that cave of faithfulness. Sometimes it can be a bit lonely. Now we look out over this crowd and say, how can it be lonely with however many people there are here, 700, 800, 900 people? Well, we're real honest with ourselves, and I think we can be. When we go into our closet and we kneel down before our God and it becomes just He and I, all these other people are out there, they're faithful, but it's between me and Him. And sometimes that struggle within our heart to do the right thing, that's when it comes out. I hope it comes out there. Yes, Lord. Though it is hard, though others may disagree, I'll be faithful. Bring that down into your heart. Faithfulness. In those little, small, insignificant, supposedly, times that we have. You know, when those little temptations come, like we talked here Friday night, when those little temptations come, take those things and say, I am going to be faithful in this. Turn with me to John chapter 15. I want to read a few verses there. Beginning in chapter, verse 1, Jesus speaking here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Why? "That it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Powerful words, but words that will maintain, that will give you grace, will give you strength to be faithful. He says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Really? Without me ye can do nothing? That's what he says. One thing he's saying is that everything you do that is right and good is because of me and you. And I deserve the credit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. That's sobering also. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You are a disciple of Jesus to the extent that you bear fruit for him. It's one thing to say, "I love Jesus," and say, "I'm going to commit my life to him," and then go out and live your life like you want to. But it's another thing to say, "I love Jesus, and I'm going to commit my life to him, and I give my life to him. Everything I do is an effort at repayment. Not that I can ever repay him, but it's just simply because I am indebted to him. He has made me who I am, and he is my hope. I know someday there's an eternity, and I believe in him, and he is the reason that I have any hope. I'm indebted to him. How could I not be? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If ye keep my commandments. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That my joy might remain in you, and my joy might be full. That my joy, he says, my joy might remain in you. To remain in you, it has to be in you at first, but it will remain in you. The joy of the Lord. He said, "I've told you these things that my joy might be in you." Now, I suppose you've probably noticed there are some people, and I, in many ways, you're all this way, but there are some people who just stand out when you look at them in their face. I said, told you Friday night, we've been in India the last 4.5 months or so, and we went to a little church, a little prayer meeting one night, and it was in the slums there in India. Dark pathway to walk down through there and get into that little place. And we sat there, we got there a little early. They had invited us, I believe, yeah, we had snow, that was afterward. We got there a little early, and we sat there and we watched the people come. And in India, in the slums, when people come to a church on a Wednesday night, I think it was, when they come because they want to. They want to be there. Because everywhere else is Hinduism. And they know they are a very small minority. Very small minority. Out of 1.3 billion people, less than 2% of them are Christian. We sat in that little church that night, and there was three faces that walked in there that stood out to us. The faces that walked in, there's two ladies and one man. This one lady, she had a shining countenance. Let me tell you briefly of her story, of the joy, of the reason for the joy that was on her face. Her story was this. She was married to a Hindu man, I believe, and she was Hindu also. And their marriage wasn't going well, and I don't know why, not at all. But this man was a very evil man, and he actually tried to kill her. She was expecting a child, I don't know, maybe the first, I'm not sure, expecting a child. He tried to kill her, I don't know how he did it, that doesn't matter. He tried to kill her, and she lost the child. In the slums, in an area, everybody knows about everything. It just spreads like wildfire. This pastor lived in the slums that we went to his house, little church that night. This pastor lived in those slums, and he heard about this. He and his family went to her and ministered to her. Now, she was Hindu. He was Christian. And ministered to her. Because of their love and willingness to serve and minister to her, she came to know Christ. Through pain and suffering, she came to know Christ. She walked in that little church that night, and this was, I don't know how long before, maybe a year, maybe a couple years, maybe 5 years. I'm not sure how long before all this happened. She walked in that church that night, and my wife and I both noticed something different about her. She had a shining countenance. She had the joy of Jesus in her heart. She really did. And you talked to her, and it showed. And it was hard for us to talk to her. She knew Odia, and we didn't. She knew a little English, not much. But it was hard to talk to her. But even so, through that pain and that suffering, she came to know the joy of Jesus. The cave you fear to enter holds the treasure that you seek. I'm not saying we should all enter that cave willingly, but sometimes it's a cave where we find ourselves in, and she found a treasure there. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. You know, one place says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That doesn't mean that just because you are happy that you're strong. It means that when you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, you have a strength. Okay. Now, I can tell you about another couple. There's two. I told you there's three people walked in that night. One, two women and one man. These other two, they were married, the husband and wife. And now it's uncommon, to say the least, but in this little church, this pastor, he wanted to leave the area. He wanted to go somewhere else and minister somewhere else. He didn't want to minister in the slums, but that's where he was. So finally he submitted to that, and it seemed like that's what the Lord had brought him, had called him to do, so he's ministering there in the slums. And many, if not all, of those people in that church, and this is unusual, were converted Hindus. There are a few Christians, and some of the churches we attended were their father had been a Christian, and their father had been a Christian, and so they were Christians. Some of them were born again. So we could pray for them in that way. But in this case, in this little church, these people, they were most of them converted Hindus. And they walked in that night, and those two people, we saw the husband and wife walk in, there's something different about them. They also had been through struggles and pain and suffering. It's easy for us to say, sitting here in such great comfort. It's easy for us to imagine, yes, we'll be faithful. But walking through those times of suffering and those times of struggle and those times of loss and those times of grief are times when you can come to know the Lord in a way you've never known Him before. It will give you the courage to be faithful. Let me go on. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things, he says, I command you, that you love one another. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. I'll give you my definition of faithfulness, and it probably could be changed. It probably could be others given, but I'll give you this one. Excuse me, fruitfulness, I mean. Fruitfulness, and this is a little too long, I'll condense it. Fruitfulness is yielding profitable resources for the building or sustaining of something. Usually, something superior to itself. Fruitfulness is yielding profitable resources. What you have, who you are, your talents, your abilities, yielding them for the purpose of something, of building or sustaining something bigger than you. That's fruitfulness. That is servanthood. That is willing to kneel down or get down and serve. Being fruitful. That's what fruitfulness is. And faithfulness is a proven continuity of consistent motivations and actions. A proven continuity or continuum of consistent motivations and actions. A proven consistent continuity of motivations and actions. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. I want to look a little bit at some people in the Bible, and I want to write some words here on the board. I want to talk about that widow who gave of her last mite. Jesus commended her. He said, this widow has only given these one or two mites, and she has cast in more than all those who have cast in out of their abundance, he said. We look at that widow and say, faithful. She was faithful to the very last. She gave everything she had. A couple words I would use to describe her. She was unselfish. She had to be unselfish. I mean, to give your last two mites. Another thing she was. She was sacrificial. We're talking about about faithfulness being fruitful. There's another thing she was. She was loyal. She had the responsibility to tithe, to give what she had for the kingdom of God. It was something that's just the way God set it up. We need to give. For the kingdom, she was loyal to her God. This is the widow that she cast in her last mite. Now, let me say another thing this says to me. Your faithfulness is not determined necessarily by the amount that you give. Your faithfulness, and therefore your fruitfulness, is determined by the amount of sacrifice that it is. That can get pretty close home, can it? The amount of sacrifice. So that means that God's going to see my faithfulness by the amount that I give for His work and for the help of others. I'm not going to get into how much you should give, any of those kind of things. I'm just talking about what kind of faithfulness do we have when it comes to our giving. If indeed it's true that when God commended that widow, he said to us that I'm not so concerned about how much you give, but maybe more about how you give. Willingly? How much sacrifice there is there? $10,000 is less than a dime if it's given with a stingy heart. David, a man we all admire, a man, the scriptures tell us he's a man after God's own heart. One thing about David that stands out to me, and there's probably other things, there are other things, but one thing about him that stands out to me is his willingness to admit his needs. Sometimes that can be kind of humbling to say, I have a need. Brother, I have a need. And it's especially humbling if it affects your reputation. But David said, when he went there, and we like this story, yet we don't like this story. It's a story that has a negative, it also has positive. And the story of David with Bathsheba. Nathan, the prophet, came to him and he said, David, let me tell you a story. He said, here was this poor man over here who had one sheep or a pet sheep. Here was this rich man over here who had lots of sheep. He got some company one day and he didn't want to take any of his sheep, so he went over here and got one of this poor man's sheep. And David said, that man needs to be punished. And Nathan said, thou art the man. David said, I have sinned. David was a humble man. That also is an attribute of faithfulness. Try to protect yourself. Try to defend your reputation. Try to justify yourself when you have to kind of do it in a way that it might be questionable. Try to do those kinds of things. And then try to line yourself up with faithfulness. And sometimes it's kind of hard to do. Just simply break down and say, okay, I was wrong. I should have done it differently. That is going to bear fruit. That will bear fruit. Ruth, we always like to look at Ruth and remember her famous words that we all quote, and they're good words. Where thou diest, I will die. There will I be buried. Excuse me, I started to the verse below. Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God, and where thou diest, I will die. Talk about faithful. There will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part between thee and me. That's commitment. That's another word, I think, that goes along with being faithful. I always forget if it has one M or two M's. I'm still not sure. Commitment. Ruth was committed. That will bear fruit. Find in your heart, look in your heart, and say, how committed am I to the ways of God? to the people of God, to my church. How committed am I? I'll get to some of those things a little bit later. I like to think of Ruth when she was there. Why did she have that commitment? Why did she? Well, I don't know. First, I think she remembered and she heard the stories that Naomi told her about Israel and the God that was there. I know she went down into the land there, and then her husband died and she came back. But I think first she remembered the stories that Naomi told her, and I think she heard in her voice, if I could say it this way, she heard in her voice a loyalty. That motivated Ruth. You know, that's one thing about the way we can also be fruitful is the people, our children are, and other people, they follow us. They look and see where we've gone. And they see that affects them. I think she heard the stories of that powerful God there in Israel. I think she saw a woman committed. I think that's why Ruth did what she did. Ruth, I believe, had a hero. Ruth had a hero, and I think her hero was Naomi. Maybe I'll say a little bit more about that later. Another thing about Ruth was she was very determined. So I'm going to write that word up here too. I think that's also a word that goes with being faithful. It's determination. David and Jonathan. We know that story, how faithful and how committed Jonathan was to David. Jonathan had really had no reason to commit to David like he did, except that he loved him. Because Jonathan knew that he really, well, in some ways, if he wanted to take it the way the line of the kings would go, he would have the throne. But he also knew that David was ordained to be the next king. And so Jonathan had no jealousy. Jonathan had a commitment to David that is very admirable. Jonathan had in him integrity. You could trust what he said. If he said it, you could trust it. Integrity. That means if a person has integrity, that you don't doubt their sincerity, you don't doubt their word, you can trust them. That is fruitful. That is a definition of faithful. Jonathan and David, Jonathan made a covenant with David, and he basically said, my father does not like you. He hates you. But he said, you will be king over Israel. I will not be, but you will be. And I'll be next to you. He said, my father knows this. So they made a covenant that day, the scriptures say, before the Lord. That covenant of faithfulness. You know, there could a lot be said about Jonathan, but there's another thing I admire about Jonathan. He was faithful. He was faithful in all ways. He didn't betray his faithfulness to David by being faithful to his father. He fought there beside Saul that day. He fought right there beside Saul, and they both died that day. He was faithful. In Matthew, Jesus talks about those talents that he gave to those servants that day. And he said, I want you to, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive whatever you can gain from these talents. Whatever profit you can have, I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you for an account for these things. As we know, I think it was two of them. Two of them obeyed, and one of them went and hid it. Even at the risk, that one that went and hid it, he was scared that he couldn't do what his Lord had asked him to do. But the fact of the matter was that his Lord had not asked too much of him. He gave him a responsibility, but he had not asked too much. I give that to you also this morning. Though it may feel like it's an awful big job, it's an awful sacrificial job, it's costing too much, it's too hard, I can't do that, God doesn't ask more than what we can do. Therefore, that man that day that didn't do anything with his talent that his Lord had given him, he was condemned. Obedience. He obeyed. And we could talk about more. I need to keep moving here. We could talk about Job and his faithfulness to maintain his belief in God. His wife said, "Give it up." He said, "No, I can't. God is faithful." We could talk about, and then of course the epitome or the ultimate of faithfulness was Jesus and all that he did. And he is why I am indebted. Keep in mind, when you leave here today and you go out tomorrow, keep in mind, I am indebted. I have a master who is watching over me and has given me a responsibility. I am indebted to him. That's why I love him. Not because of my reward that he's promised me, although I'll admit, and probably all of us would have to admit a bit at least, that if it were not for the reward, it might be a little different. He promised a reward. He promised a home in heaven. But more than that, the reason, the sole heartfelt reason, is I am indebted to him. He has given me everything he could give me, everything it takes for me to get to that place in paradise. But so therefore, I am indebted to him. Let's remember as we walk out our life, in order to be faithful, I keep in mind I am indebted. I have a debt to pay. I cannot buy my salvation. I cannot pay it back. But he has done so much for me. All he asked back is for me to give myself to him. For me to give myself to him. Young man, young lady, as you, in the prime of your life, in the start of your life, you're young. You have, Lord willing, many years ahead of you. Set a goal. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll quit there. I want to make some small, brief, practical applications, if I may, to this. Faithfulness to God. What does that mean to us? How does God look at us and say, "He's faithful, she's faithful"? How do we know, and what can we do to be assured that we are doing what God wants us to do? That we are faithful. Faithful. I mean, you know how it is. You can pick out anybody you know, and you say, "Is he faithful? Is she faithful?" And there's attributes there that you say, "Yes, he or she is." Those attributes, God looks at you also and says, "Are you faithful, or is she faithful?" One of those things about faithfulness is prayer. You know, you would think every Christian would just spend plenty of time in prayer and he would have a prayer life that is vibrant and that's where he gets his strength. And amen if that's the way it is, but I'm venturing to say it's probably not that way with everybody. That time you spend in prayer, that heart that says, you know, just to be told I should pray is not the reason to pray. The reason to pray is because I feel a need. I need to talk to God. And I need him to help me. And I can also pray for others that he would help them. That kind of a heart, is God looks at it and says, faithful. The heart that says, I'm not doing this because I'm told to. Not because Jesus said, when you pray, that's kind of an expectation. But because I am indebted to God, to Christ. Faithfulness. Are we giving what we can? In every way. In any way. Reading the Bible. I know enough about young people, and I'm not just talking to young people, but I know enough about young people because I talk to them every year at Bible school, and I've talked to them for several years, that one of their greatest struggles, is they don't take time to read, and they don't have a very good prayer life. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying, I know that's what it's like. I ask my questions on the questionnaire, and I say, how is your prayer life? And almost many of them say, not as good as it should be. There's two things going to happen here. If you'll get a hold of this fact that I am indebted and I need God, what's going to happen is you're going to want to pray. And then as you pray, you're going to get fulfilled. You're going to receive what God has to give you. And then you're going to want to pray some more. So it's a win-win situation. Faithfulness to the church. Faithfulness to the church. And I don't even go bring it down to your local body. That's not the only church. There's lots of bodies out there who are part of the church of God. We all know that. We all acknowledge that. But faithfulness to the church. Involvement. And it'll be fruitful for you. Be involved in your church. It's not a place to go on Sunday morning and that's all you, and you hear the preacher preach a sermon and then you go home and you say a few prayers. It's a gathering of the saints of God, and you come together with them, and they're looking to you. They're depending on you to be faithful. You're depending on them to be faithful. Be faithful. Be honest. Be true. Be all of these things right here. That'll bring about a lot of things, but I'll just leave it at that. Faithful to your friends. Trustworthiness they can count on. Not this, they don't know if they can count on you or not. Be faithful to your friends. Be faithful to your spouse. Husbands and wives, be faithful to your spouse. And there could be a lot of things said in all these things, but one thing you want to do is you need to build trust. Not, trust in every way. Trust to the point of they can know, they almost know what you're going to say. My wife and I talk to a lot of different people, and we just about know what each other one is going to say. We've learned to trust one another. Love. Love your spouse. Love them. It's not just a two people coming together. Over in India, they have what they call love marriages and arranged marriages. Many of them, not all of them, many of them are arranged. And the extreme is The groom lifts the veil of his bride's face and he finds out who she is. That's extreme, but that has happened. But in those marriages, they have, I don't know, very little divorce. Not because of the way they did it necessarily. They have very little divorce because they have learned to love one another. And they'll tell you, we talked to one young lady about it, and she said, well, you don't love at first. You just get to know each other. But love comes as you continue to work together. Learn to love one another. And I'd encourage you, and I have a weakness of this. I'd encourage you, husband and wives, if I may, bear with me a bit. Develop a little romanticism. It's a good thing. Too much, okay, that's overboard, that's too emotional. But there's a place to have a little romanticism in your marriage. I wonder who that was. I brought my wife home flowers. I didn't do it for this reason. I like red roses, and she knows I do, so I get her what I like, but she likes it back. The other day, just before we left here, a couple days, she said, sweetheart, should I take these along, or what should I do with them? Develop love in your marriage. It'll produce, and it'll cultivate faithfulness. And in that faithfulness, I haven't focused on this so much. In that faithfulness, there will be fruitfulness. There will be something come out of your life. There's two things also I know this isn't a wedding, but there are two things I need to say. There are two things, and I mentioned them the other night. There are two things that can make marriage a beautiful thing or make it a horrible thing. And they have to do with, they are these. Love, of course, all that. But I'm saying, if you don't have these things, your marriage is going to be a wreck. Forgiveness and repentance. Nobody here is perfect. I'm not. My wife's not. Husband, you're not perfect. Wife, you're not perfect. You all know that. You've been married any length of time. You're not perfect. There's a need to forgive. There's a need to repent. There is. And I'll be honest with you, I get a little tired of repenting sometimes, and that's to my shame. But my wife, she always forgives. Do those two things. Faithfulness. It'll cultivate that. In the world says, if you admit your weakness, you're going to be looked at and pushed down and pushed back and away. And that's what happens. Not in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, the man is able and willing to say, I was wrong. Oh, sorry. And I am sorry. That man, how many times have you seen it? I have seen it. A man comes and he says, I'm sorry. And you see his genuine, true repentance. And you look up to that man. You say, yes, brother. That is good. That's all part of faithfulness. It's far easier to maintain a reputation than to build one. It's far easier to maintain trust than to earn it back. I think we all know that. My message to you this morning is, build it and maintain it. I want to speak to you young people a little bit before I finish up here. I don't know how many young people there are here this morning. I don't know if when you got together and sang last night, I don't know if there was 100 or 150, I don't know. It doesn't matter so much. But I want to encourage you in this, and maybe this would apply to all of us. Some of us who are older, if we haven't done this, well, we need to do it. But I believe we probably have. To you young people, you have not yet earned or gained a reputation of faithfulness to the extent that you hope to and you will someday. You have a reputation and you have a little faithfulness there, but you have not earned it yet. That's not wrong at all. That's because you haven't lived long enough to do it. You haven't, far as I know, I trust you haven't done anything wrong that takes away from that reputation or that fact of who you are. But let me encourage you in a couple things here. Set your heart on a vision and a goal. If you don't have a vision, if you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know where to go? I think I mentioned the word heroes a while back. Heroes. If I could encourage you to find a hero or heroes. Whether it be a man in the Bible, whether it be a historical man, or whether it be a present day man or person, don't have to be a man. Find a hero. That's not the answer, but that is a stepping stone you can use to get to being absolutely faithful. Set a goal. Young man, as you start out in your life, you start out here and you get born again. And you may have had a struggle to get born again. And you may have been 18 or 19. And those 16, 17, 18 year old years, they were just a bit of a, little rebellious streak in you, and you just didn't want to be told what to do, and all those kinds of things. You may be. I hope not. That's not what I envision as the epitome of the best. But if that was the case, or for you who have started when you're 13 or 12 or whatever old you were, and you felt the call of God in your heart, and you said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you." Either way, what we need to do, I encourage you, set the vision and set the goal and get the hero. Go someplace you want to follow after. Those men that you can set that you follow after, sure they had their shortcomings, sure they had their faults. They're not Christ, but they're men who can practically show you how to walk out a life. I'd encourage you, find a hero. There are some I can think of, and you can too, I'm sure. Some young men, they're not so young anymore. I watched them grow up. I watched them when they were 13 and now they're 30. Something about them, there's a commonality I saw in several of these young men I can think of. They had a vision. They had a goal. They wanted to go somewhere. And what's more, they probably read, I know several of them, many of them did, they read some books about men and their life. And they said, "I want to go the way where they went. I want to be like that." I remember Brother Denny saying one time, he was talking about Anabaptism. He said, "I'm not an Anabaptist." He wasn't born there. But he said, "I want to be one." Because they had a goal. They had a vision. They had a track record. They had a history. They knew where they were going and they were willing to die to do it. Young man, young lady, get a hold of a vision. Be willing to take your own heart and say, "Heart, I'm going to lead this thing. I'm going to determine my life. Heart, we're going to go this way." Take a hold of that. Say, "This is where I'm going." You know, sometimes it's easy for us sometimes to think, I think maybe Brother Larry mentioned it up here, that directives, some of these standards, some of these expectations that we might have, that might be suggested and presented to us, they might look a little binding, but I can't do what I want to do. I don't like that color of shirt. I don't, whatever it is. But I'll tell you what will happen if you will submit your heart to that direction and that directive. If you submit your heart to being willing to abide by the standards, to abide by the direction, to go that way, it'll set you free. It doesn't bind you up. If your heart is saying, "Lord, I want to follow you wherever I want, wherever you want me to go, and I have a desire to, in the end, hear the words, 'Well done.'" Those kinds of things are not binding, they are liberating. They can set you free. Every morning I go to my closet. Every Sunday morning I go to my closet. And I'm not saying this is the only way to do it. Every Sunday morning I go to my closet and I have no decisions to make. It's simple, it's easy. I put on a white shirt and black pants and that's the way it is. That doesn't say everybody has to. Obviously not everybody does. That's okay. But I'm talking about the liberation of setting a standard of this is who I am and where I'm going to go and just going there. That's liberty. That's liberty. I don't have to be bound by this. I'm not bound by this. I want to. It's easy. I am indebted. There is somebody who has paid a price that I cannot repay him. But I am indebted. I want each one of us to put that little thought in our minds. And that will give you a vision. That will give you a direction. I am indebted and I owe a debt. And there's a debt that I can't pay, but I'm indebted. Let that be the reason that you are walking with God. Not because of the rewards, but because He has paid a price that you cannot pay. And I can't pay Him back, but I am indebted. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. I want to read you my theme poem. Now again, before we close. You may say, how can I do this? How can I do this? And you may say, I don't like that, or I don't like this, or I want that, or I want something different. You can, by the grace of God, be faithful. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. He to added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he gives multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love, no limits. His grace, no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words spoken this morning might be words that encourage us all to faithfulness, which is therefore fruitfulness. That we'd be willing to enter into that cave that we're just a little bit afraid to go into. Father, that we might understand more assuredly and more deeply how much I am indebted to you. Father, I pray that these individual hearts, that we individually, that this could be taken into their heart. And they, each one of us could, Father, look at this thing and say, I want to be faithful. And by the grace of God who giveth and giveth and giveth again, I will remain faithful. O Lord, that our faith, that our trust in you, that our belief might only increase as we walk out our life. Father, that the effect of our life, it might all redound to your glory, both in our own lives and in the lives of those that follow us. Our children, our neighbors, our friends, our peers. Oh, Father, I pray that my life, that every life here might be faithful to the extent that others look at it and say, I want to go there also. Father, we worship you. You are our Father. You are the one who gives all things. All things. You are the one who gives grace. You're the one who has no limit in any aspect of anything. And you gave us the opportunity to be your son. That's beyond our deserving for sure. But we do accept it, Lord. We are your sons. You are our Father. And we pray now that as you have promised us that we could ask what we would and you would give it to us. So we pray this morning, Father, that you would give us, and believing that you will, the grace, the power, the strength, all that we need to walk forward in life to be faithful, bearing fruit, remaining in Christ, attached to the vine, so that our life might be a pleasure to you. Lord, help us to be that way, so that tomorrow and at the end of our life, each one of us will reach an end, that we might have had that reputation, that we might have be able to receive those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. O Lord, that the devil would have no victories at all anymore, but that we'd all be faithful overcomers. For your glory we pray. For your glory we live. For your glory we die. In the name of Jesus. Amen.